Logically challenged, there we go. we're also having communion this week for that reason. Next week we're going tramping at in Fiordland, and signs not looking good right now of a nice, warm, dry tramp. It's not going to happen, I suspect. It doesn't happen anyway. But let's open in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this time and thank you for this passage. Thank you that you have given us this example of what it means to follow you, and help us now to follow you in faith and trust and in grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week after the sermon, I got told off. Didn't I, Sulan? Where's Sulan? Oh, it's Sulan. And the reason was that I had completely wandered away from the topic of the sermon. And the sermon actually had very little to do with the topic that I had chosen. The topic was chosen in December, when I was preparing 3 months of the sermons, and so that we'd have a 3 month planned reading and sermon topic program, so you could all see what we're going to be talking about. And what happened was, as I was reading that passage again, long after I'd planned that, the passage took me in a sort of whole different way from the original thought that I might be going to take. And lo and behold, it's happened again, really, today, with this passage. And the thing about this passage that I just want to point out is that we often think of this passage, I've always thought of this passage as really talking about becoming fishers of people. And with Jesus sending out Simon Peter to catch people for the gospel. And that's what this passage is about, I thought. However, as I look at this passage, it's actually about Jesus catching Simon in the web of God's, or nets of God's grace and love. It's actually about, or equally about, I should say, equally about Simon being caught in God's grace and love and power. And as you look at this passage, what's happening is that Jesus is becoming more popular, and he's left the synagogue. He was preaching in the synagogues around Galilee, and now, and then in last week, as we saw, in his hometown of Nazareth. He went to the synagogues, into the places of religious activity, the place where you expect to be taught religious things. Now he goes out to where? He goes out to the lakeside, and he goes out to where people are. So not where people go to be religious, but where they go to work, and where they go to just be themselves. And he goes to people's homes from now on, and he goes to all sorts of places where people actually are. He doesn't wait for them to come to him, or he doesn't go to those places where they expect to be taught religious things. And so in a way, what you've got here is a scene in which you've got Simon, as he's called Simon in the first part, Simon Peter later, and that's significant. What you've got is Simon sitting by the lakeside cleaning his nets. And he's just minding his own business, basically. And he hasn't gone to hear Jesus. Jesus has actually drifted towards him, if I can put it that way, by the crowd of people who are pressing in on him. So there's Simon cleaning his nets. And he does that because the nets, as any fisherman knows, you have to clean your nets and your lines because of the salt and make it clean so that it doesn't get all whatever it gets. So he's cleaning his nets. And here's Jesus coming along, all these people around him, and Jesus has to have a more advantageous vantage point from which to teach people. So he asked Simon, can I sit in your boat and teach from just out a little bit? So it's like sort of pushing out from the shore and everyone can gather around the shore and he can teach. And Jesus sits down, which is the posture of a teacher. And it's always interesting, I think, in university here, when you go to a lecture, the students all sit down and take notes and the lecturer stands up. When Jesus, he always sits down and everyone else stands up. It's exactly the opposite. And Jesus sits down, it's probably easier in the boat anyway, and teaches. After he's finished teaching, he tells Simon to push his boat out a little bit and put the nets down again. And one of the interesting things here is kind of Simon's reaction to that. Because what Jesus is telling him to do is, quite frankly, quite nuts. It's stupid. He's telling Jesus to push the boat out and put the nets down in daylight. And that means when if it's in daylight, because he's just been out at night, and that's when you do the fishing, if it's in daylight, you can't see the fish, and the fish are deeper down because of the heat. And Jesus tells Simon to push out during the day, which is not the time to go fishing. It's a little like the boats you sometimes see offshore if you're on a plane, where they've got the lights out at night, and the fish come up to the sea, what the light is, and the nets are underneath. But at night, the fish in this area don't need the lights. They're just there because they come closer to the surface and it's easier to catch. Jesus tells him to go and push out to the deep. Now, the deep is really deep, and that's not where you go fishing. It's like a lot of places, I think I'm right here, you go fishing where there's a reef or there's a kind of not the deep sea, but if you want, depending on what sort of fish you catch, you go out on the shallower part. And he tells him to go out into the deep area to fish. And so what Jesus is saying to Peter is a wee bit sort of not really totally what a fisherman would really do. And Peter may well be aware that this guy was simply a carpenter's son. So what does he know? And Peter's reaction is interesting. Well, Simon's reaction is interesting because he really says now, he moans a little bit. Well, we've been working all night, you know. And, you know, he's really thinking, he doesn't say this, I'm sure he's thinking, this is not going to work. However, there's something about Jesus which says, but if you say it, then I'll do it. And if you say it, I'll do it. He doesn't mind doing a quite nutty thing, because somehow what Jesus has said and what Jesus has been saying, teaching, has grasped him. He doesn't really not fully committed yet. He doesn't know what he's been listening to. He hasn't really understood it. But something about this man Jesus has pushed a button. And he says, there's something about this guy. What he's saying, it makes no sense whatsoever, but something about him, I would do what he says. And there's a word that he uses there, the word master. It's translated master here. And it's really not a particularly good translation, but English doesn't quite have the word for it. And it really kind of means boss or chief. If you've seen those kind of English Lancashire things, gov, you know, where it's a natural thing to say, yeah, gov, I'll do that, meaning governor. I'll do that. And it's kind of an elevated title. Yes, you respect this person, but there's also a slight sense of contempt. Even somebody boss. Yeah, sure, boss. Sure, gov. So it's not quite teacher. It's not certainly not rabbi. And so what he's saying is, what this word indicates is that this guy has some respect. He's grasped Simon's imagination, and he's now saying, maybe this guy has got something. And so he's kind of says, yeah, sure, go for it. Yeah, chief, we'll do it. Yeah, boss, we'll do it. And so he does. And then what you get, of course, is the miracle itself. And he pulls up the net, and it's full of fish. And so much so that he has to call in his mates, the other fishermen, to come and help. And it's such a complete surprise to him that this has happened. And so when he sees this, he brings in all these others, and it's the greatest fish catch he's ever had, no doubt. So then what happens? What happens then? What would you do if this guy has come along? He's a complete landlubber, but he helps you catch a lot of fish. Simon doesn't say, wow, this is great. Perhaps we can have a partnership in fishing, and we can all make a really great killing fishing. He doesn't say, this is tremendous. Let's look at, this guy is really fantastic. I'm going to follow this guy. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't, what he actually does is tell Jesus to go away. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He actually tells Jesus to leave. Why do you think he does that? Wouldn't you really want to say, get in league with this guy? But no, Simon says, Lord, leave me, for I'm a sinful man. And the clue is in that word, Lord. Because he's gone from gov to Lord. And Luke, in his writing there, calls him for the first time Simon Peter. And what Luke is saying is that there's been this tremendous change in Simon. that he's suddenly seen who Jesus is. He's listened to the teaching. He's seen what Jesus can do. And the penny has dropped, or the dollar has dropped. He has really understood that this is the Son of God. And he doubted this. And Simon Peter, realizes the gap between him and Jesus. And how great a gap that is. And how unworthy he is to be in the same boat, literally in this case, as Jesus himself. And so his response at this stage is to say, I am not worthy to be in the same boat as this man. And he asks him to leave out of a genuine understanding that he is not worthy to be this man's in the same boat, as I say, as this man. However, then Jesus says, no, you are worthy because I have declared you to be worthy. It's not that you are worthy in any sense that you can make a sense of, but it is you are worthy because I declare you to be worthy, and I invite you, I call you to follow me and to be my disciple. And then Simon Peter, drops everything and follows him. Actually leaves the boats sitting there and everything and just follows. Leaves everything just sitting and goes. It all goes back to, and I just want to go back to that little passage there where he's saying, I've been working all night, but if you say, I will do it. Right. And that little sort of intrigue there, maybe this guy is who he is, who he says he is, that teaching. Now, who knows Pascal's wager? Who knows what Pascal's wager is? Right? It's one person does. No? Blaise Pascal, French philosopher of the 17th, 18th century, and Pascal said, you may or may not know, or may or may not believe there is a God. Okay. Give God a try, and sincerely and genuinely seek him and ask him to reveal himself to you. If there is no God, all you've done is waste a bit of time and possibly looked a little bit silly in other people's eyes. But that's all you've lost. But if there is a God and he does answer, then you've gained eternal life and you gain riches forever. So what you could lose by following or seeking to find out whether there actually is a God is minimal. What you gain if in fact there is a God and God is there and he does answer your prayer is eternal and infinite. So Pascal said, give it a go. Genuinely open your mind and heart to see, ask the question, is there a God? And if there is a God, and if Jesus is who he says he is, make him known to you and confirm that in your life. Do that. And Pascal was saying, all it will cost you is a little bit of time, but if you're sincere, it may cost you a bit of embarrassment because you may have to admit that you're doing this to friends and family. But the reward is infinite. Because if there is a God, and if Jesus is who he says he is, then you have eternal life in your hands and heart. And so that was Pascal's wager. In other words, challenge to do that and to open ourselves up to the idea that God might, in fact, exist and be who he is, who he says he is. And of course, then Simon falls on his knees and sees, in fact, that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And he tells Jesus that he is not worthy to be a part of his team, if you like, his disciples. And the other thing, interesting thing, I always like looking at these words, but the word to catch people is really to catch something alive. It's not exactly the same as catch a fish, which dies. So the point of catching people is you catch people alive and they become more alive, as opposed to catching fish which are alive and then become dead. And so there's a nice little contrast in the language here, where we catch people so that they become alive, and so that they are alive in their spirit and then they're alive in their relationship with God. So just to another way that I sort of got sidetracked as I was preparing the sermon was looking at a spider who's rather annoyingly living in the side mirror of our car, right? So you can clean off the, and I saw him just this morning as I was riding, coming here. You can clean off the web, but then he ducks inside the actual mirror, behind the mirror, and then you park the car overnight, and there it is again. He's actually risen. He's taken up residence in the car mirror right there. And, well, I suppose he's generally welcome, but because he probably catches flies and things. But that reminded me of an interesting story, and I'll see if I can make this work. Oh, hang on. Right. What's that? This is for the Scottish nationalists among us, but it does actually represent something, if there are any Scottish nationalists. It's on a kilt, and it's a spider over against the St. Andrew's cross, which is like that, not like that. The St. Andrew's cross is the cross that St. Andrew, or Andrew, in the Bible, supposedly died on. It's not like that, it's like that. And the Presbyterian Church symbol is the St. Andrew's cross. And here you have a spider on a Scottish St. Andrew, and St. Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland. So why would you have a spider on the cross of St. Andrew, given that it's a Scottish thing? Anyone know the... This is the cave in which Robert Bruce hid, right? Who's Robert Bruce? Robert Bruce was the king of Scotland who kept getting thrashed by the English, right? A little like the Scottish rugby team. He got beaten time and again. And he got beaten 6 times. He ended up in this cave. His wife is captured by the British. His brother has been beheaded. And there he is. And he is, do you know the story? Nope. Oh, you don't know this wonderful story. This is a spider. And as Robert the Bruce was in this cave, he was reflecting on what to do. Should he give up? Right. And he had lost to the British 6 times. And it looked like he was going to get thrashed another time. He saw this spider coming down, trying to make its web. And the spider came down 6 times. And he said in prayer, if the spider fails, it came down 6 times and failed 6 times to get back up and create its web. If the spider fails the 7th time, then I will give up. Okay, who can complete the story? Of course, the spider on the 7th time managed to climb up to the top and begin his web. And there is a spider in the web. Now, the other interesting thing I found about spiders is, this is where you get to when you prepare sermons, it's a bit strange really, but you find these things, is that just recently, scientists have found that spiders, there is a magnetic field around that web, right? And the magnetic web can pick up the beating of the wings of a fly, right? And then the web contracts or expands or moves in the direction in which the fly is coming. So when the fly hits the web, the web is its strongest and envelops the fly. And so the fly cannot break back out of it. And so the web is flexible, it moves, it responds to the insect as it comes towards it. And it occurred to me that that's actually a good image of the church, that the church responds to the society around us, and we respond and we attract people to it. Because the web is actually a kind of a magnet too. It draws in, because of that magnetic field, that electrical field, it draws in the fly on the basis of detecting the beating of the wings. The other thing that's beautiful, I think it's a beautiful web, right? There's just a couple of webs now. Got carried away here, but that the web is a beautiful thing, and as you can see, it could expand and contract depending on where the flies are coming from. And it encompasses. That's an interesting web, I think, which encompasses the whole flower, and the grace and love of God encompass the world. So, turn that off. I think I'll turn that off. Yes, so it seems to me that the church is a kind of web, and both in the sense of Robert the Bruce, that God encourages us to try and try again, and not to give up. And I should have said, when Robert the Bruce on the 7th time left that cave, he actually did defeat the British. And that's one of the great experiences, the great episodes in Scottish history, where they did beat the British, and Robert the Bruce set up the kingdom of Scotland. And that, so the church is that group of people who in faith and trust in Jesus Christ try and try and again. And that group which is flexible enough to move, to attract the society around it, people around it, draw it in and incorporate it, not to eat people, but to catch them alive and make them alive in the love and grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is communion, and just before we start communion,